Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. In his message titled, Feeling Low, Reverend David Williams tells us that celebration is hard when you feel burdened. Christmas can provide extra weight to those who feel broken. The good news of this season is meant to lift us up. God cares for you. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather in this space as this great rushing season comes to its culmination. A season in which all of us have been bombarded day after day by things telling us that this season is about the fulfillment of our consumer hungers and desires. This is a season when all around us we are bombarded by folks telling us the things that we need, the things that we are supposed to want to make our lives worthwhile. It's a season when we are encouraged to hunger and to want. And that means there's a dissonance between what goes on out there in the world and what's supposed to be happening here in this space, here in this gathering of souls. Right now, let's admit that the pressures of Getmas rest heavy upon us, that our desire to possess sometimes can shape our souls in ways that are far from the gracious intent of this season. Let's pray that together using the prayer that's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Almighty God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, the message we get over and over again from our world is that it's all about us. Our society offers us the fulfillment of our every desire. It tells us we should get everything we want. It creates in us the expectation that our every hunger, desire, and passion should be fulfilled right now. And as we chase after those things, forever unsatisfied, forever hungry, we wander farther and farther from the kingdom Jesus came into this world to proclaim. Remind us, gracious one, that it is in you that we find ourselves. In Christ, please help us remember. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. It's the morning of Christmas Eve, and this is a season of excitement and a season of joy, but it's also part of life. Life does not end or wrap up or take a break just because it's around Christmas. And that means that we come into this place and there are things that are resting heavy on our hearts. There's news that's burdening us. There's awareness of relationships that are broken, and this season doesn't change that. There might also be unexpected joys. All of us come into this space bearing our lives with us. And if there's something that's resting heavy on you or that wants to bust out because you're so excited about it, know that you can offer that up as a prayer. In the pews, there are cards and pencils or pens to write with. Take a few moments during the service to write down that thing that's weighing you down so that we might later collect it, as we will in the service, and share that as a prayer in community. Because we know that the burdens that we bear are best shared, because that lessens them. And the joys that we want to celebrate are best celebrated together, because that magnifies them. Your prayers are welcome here. Now let's open our hearts and minds to the hearing of God's word. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 46b through 55. You can follow along on page 57 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I used to really love Christmas music. I did. And it was, you know, when I was a pup, when I was a youngling, Christmas music had a very specific place. Christmas music lived on three records in my parents' modest record collection. And it was played at a very specific time in a very specific place. It evoked a moment. It would be when we would gather together to decorate the tree, or, as is my family's custom, to assemble the tree from its constituent plastic parts. Which we've been doing with the same tree since 1975. It still lives on. It amazes me every year. And those records would go onto the turntable, and we would listen. And that vinyl disc would slowly circle, providing the wonderful organic experience that only a scratchy, skipping version of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer can provide. You've got to appreciate vinyl. It's just such a great medium. And it was great. I mean, it always happened within a week of Christmas. Because gosh and golly, why would you play Christmas music unless you're out actually within shouting distance of Christmas? To play at other times or early would be just crazy. I mean, why would you do that? The innocence of the 1980s. Because now, really, it is everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. Relentless and devouring. It feels like the music is playing for months as retailers and online marketers pour refined Christmas spirit into the air earlier and earlier and earlier. Anyone play the Little Drummer Boy contest this year? Anyone know what that is? It's a game you play with friends online, and you see how far into the Christmas season you can get before you hear the Little Drummer Boy. I lost like a week and a half ago. So it's like, oh no, don't play that. Because it's relentless. It feels like it comes earlier and earlier and earlier. I got my first signs of Christmas this year when I went to shop for Halloween candy. And my local Giant had a Christmas display up with Christmas candy, which I ended up buying because, you know, it's chocolate. You know, why not? It's so early, and, you know, I get the feeling every year it's going to get earlier and earlier and earlier. And like a year or two from now, you'll be saying, why are you playing Christmas music? We're right after the 4th of July weekend. And people will say, oh, don't be a Scrooge. Come on. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's wonderful. Christmas is so Christmassy. You can't believe how Christmassy it's going to be. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Just like, ugh. This, the omnipresence of the season isn't just, you know, sort of a little musically overdone. It's also something that can be rough on souls, because the way Christmas is presented in our culture, everything's shiny, everything's bright, everything's good, everyone's doing well, and that's hard if it's dissonant with your life right now. Because, sure, it's the season, but people experience illness, people experience loss in this time, because, you know, mortality doesn't take a break just because it's the week between Christmas and New Year's, and that means it can be a rough season for folks, and it can be rougher if the previous year a loved one was with you and now they're not. It's easier to note that empty chair or that voice unheard or that face unseen around a table. It's also a time when families get together, and as we know, when families get together, it's always perfect and happy, right? Right, as opposed to the time when you rehash all of this, the dysfunction that has managed to ferment over the years. You know, so you're consuming that together, and it's as fiercely and staggeringly intense as a nice 20-year-old single malt scotch. It can be a hard time. And especially because our culture has co-opted Christmas into this festival of consumerism, it's a season that can weigh down heavy on souls who find themselves in a position of financial hardship. I mean, what? You're not buying your whole family iPhone 10s? What is wrong with you? Or is it X? I can never remember. Is it iPhone X? Or I don't know, because I still have a 5. You know, it's... you can't spend thousands upon thousands of dollars so your family can be as happy as the happy families who are happy because they have so many happy things. What's wrong with you? It can be a dark time this year. It's as dark as the days around solstice. And in fact, this great festival season of consumerism has gotten so rough that there are a lot of congregations that now hold something called a longest night service. Anyone heard of that? The idea behind this is you hold it on the shortest day of the year, and it's a marker of the sorrow that can settle onto people's souls when they feel outside of the season of celebration, when all they feel is grimness and loss, and everyone's celebrating, so why aren't you? And I get the idea behind that, although I try not to have grim, depressing services. But the other thing that strikes me about those longest night services, which are meant for those who find themselves on the outside, is that really when you get down to the essence of it, the Christmas season, its whole point and purpose, the stories we're telling about it, is for those who find themselves on the outside of society. That's the point of it. The people outside of the circle of social and economic power, the people who are feeling trodden down, they're at the heart of the Christmas story. And perhaps nowhere do we see that more clearly than here in Luke's gospel, where the message is sent to those who are on the margins and struggling as clearly as that bell that gives Clarence his wings rings. It's here, this story, deep in the thicket of Luke's telling of the birth and childhood of Jesus is meant for those on the outside. And that's because Luke is telling this story with a purpose. This is not like Mark's gospel, which we don't hear on Christmas. Why don't we hear Mark's gospel on Christmas? Ever? Because Mark's gospel doesn't really have Christmas in it. Mark couldn't care less. I mean, he's like, well, I don't care really about the kids. Let's talk about the adulthood of Jesus. And that's where it starts. I said, there's no Christmas in Mark. We also don't hear it from John's gospel. Why don't we hear John's gospel a lot in the Christmas season? For almost the opposite reason, because John is like, let's get big and cosmic, man. Let's just get up there into the, we're going to talk about the beginning of the universe. And dude, it's this great big, oh, wow. But it doesn't really talk about Jesus taking flesh as we do. But Luke gives us that. Luke gets down deep into the intimate personal accounts of how Jesus came into the world. And the reason Luke does this is because Luke was a historian. He saw himself in the role of historian in the ancient world. And in the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world, histories weren't about data. Knowing process of how particular things came to happen, and they weren't about memorizing dates, and they weren't about that level of detail. History was storytelling. That was its function. It was a retelling for the purpose of connecting with you personally, to deepen your internal grasp of the story being told. And so we don't get from Luke all that much about dates and facts. I mean, they're in there. But he doesn't care whether you can memorize it and regurgitate it on whatever standardized test they might have had in Judea at that point in time. Instead, he gives us these little warm interpersonal exchanges. He gives us adventure. He gives us intrigue. He tells us stories that are meant to sing in our hearts. And that's why we get this story of Mary today. Mary, in the midst of her exchange, not with a person, but with the Archangel Gabriel, a divine messenger who comes to her letting her know that she's going to have a child, the Son of the Most High, who will rest on the throne of her ancestor David and reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary's just like, all right, let's go back to the beginning. I'm going to have a what? How? I'm going to have a kid? What? She is, as the Bible puts it in the New Revised Standard Version, perplexed. Which makes a lot of sense. It's like, I don't know how the mechanics of this are going to work. What? But what hits hardest for me about this story at this time of year is not the arrival of an archangel, even though glowing, majestic, supernatural beings are kind of interesting. I think the most interesting part of this story, the center of it, its heart, is Mary. And it's Mary's particular place, who she was, that matters. Because if we think about this as a season that can be challenging for those who feel themselves to be on the outside, well, Mary was as far away from powerful as it would have been possible to be in the ancient world. First off, you know, she's a Galilean. You know, Galileans were people from the sticks. This was not the place of culture. This was not a place of power. This was not a place of wealth. They were rural. They were undereducated. They were poor. And fellow Judeans looked at Galileans with scorn. The residents of Jerusalem considered them worthless. Who are these? I mean, Galileans, nothing good comes out of Galilee. And that's funny because in the context of the ancient world, those proud residents of Jerusalem were considered residents of a backwater. I mean, given the whole ancient world, you look at Rome and its power and where centers of learning were, Jerusalem was considered a restive, violent, ignorant hellhole, the last place you'd want to be if you were vacationing in the Roman Empire. It would be like saying, you know, I've found a nice, affordable little Airbnb in Raqqa. You know, it's just not a place you want to go. She's a Galilean and a Jew, and that's two strikes against her already in the ancient world. But she's also a woman, which makes her barely better than property by the standards of her culture. And she's a poor woman. She's betrothed to a manual laborer. And she's young. In the ancient world, she would have been married, likely 14, 15. So you've got four strikes against her, five, four. I'm losing track, so many strikes. And she is pregnant with a child that is not her fiancé's, which means, given the culture she's inhabiting, that she could, worst case scenario, be stoned to death, and the most likely best case scenario for her is a lifetime of exile and poverty, abandoned by her birth family and her husband's family. She's about as far on the margins as you can get, and yet we hear from this story that she is central, she is vital to God's purpose, that the new life that's arising in her is through some impossible inversion of the power dynamics of that society, a life that has meaning to God and to the world. She and her child out in a place of meaningless marginalization, they're going to be holy. They are central to God's story. They have the power to change and transform persons and nations. Their lives, filled with God's creative intent. And she's sitting there and she's listening, and perplexed though she was, we see her acknowledging, I am included in this story. I am not on the outside. Who's on the outside? The proud. Scattered in the thoughts of their proud hearts. Who's on the outside? The powerful who sit on their thrones. The whole thing is inverted. The whole thing is shifted. That's the point of this story, given to someone who knows she's in a difficult place. I mean, here, she's outside and outside and outside and outside, door after door after door after door closed, and she's been told, you're pregnant with a child whose father primarily communicates with you via messenger. I mean, it's... And yet she finds herself in a position to proclaim and have recorded through the centuries this song of praise, this Magnifica, which she sings out because she knows that even though her position in culture is marginal, No, it's not despite that. It's because of her position in culture that the gospel message needs to be conveyed through her. It is a message of good news. It is meant particularly and specifically for any of us who are feeling broken and on the outside of things. That's the point of this season. It is a message for those who are feeling low, who are feeling lowly, who are feeling unworthy, who are feeling somehow forced out. That's the point of this Christmas message. And that in this season is important for us to hold close and to remember in whatever place of brokenness we might inhabit. So wherever you feel in this season overburdened or anxious or weighed down by a loss or on the outside, hear her song and know that it is meant as the gospel is meant for you. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
When you're feeling burdened, celebration can be hard. You show up at the party and it's loud and things are going on and people are laughing and you just kind of want to go hide behind a curtain or something, preferably less dramatic. The weight of this season and its celebration can press down on those of us who are feeling burdened. But the reality of the season, if we press past the sparkle and the glitter and the shine and the endless cornucopia of gifts upon gifts upon gifts, is that this is a season meant for those who are feeling broken, meant for those who are feeling outside. And with Mary, we are meant to hear the good news of this season as ours. Not that we're supposed to be perfect and proud and at the top of our game, but that we can be lowly, that we can be humble and feeling our burdens and feeling that weight, and yet the light and good news of this season is meant for us, meant to lift us up, meant to be a light in our hearts. So if you're carrying a burden this season, if you feel a little pressed down, feeling a little stressed, feeling like, how do I buy things before tomorrow? I've got so much to do. Or you're feeling like you miss something. Or you're feeling like, I wish things were as they were. Know that the good news of this season is for you. It is for those who are feeling weighed down, burdened, lonely, and on the outside, and it is a message that God's care is for you. Take that to heart as Mary took it to heart. And let that light lift you up, because God is with you. That's the point of the Christmas season. Hold it in your heart. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us this day and always. Amen.